number 5. Now, before we read our text, I want to ask you a couple of questions and hopefully set the stage here for the text that we have before us this morning. When you were in high school, that was longer ago than some of us, or others of us, maybe you're still in high school, and you thought about the things that you would do with your life. Did the word comfort ever come to mind? Did you ever think, I'm going to do whatever is necessary to just make my life comfortable? Right. Probably not, right? You dreamed of great successes, of accomplishing amazing things, right? You had optimism and hope, and you were full of energy. But as we progress through our life, what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves really being willing to do almost anything to make sure that we are what? Comfortable, right? We buy a house, and we soon have more kids, and we realize, boy, we need to start looking for a new house. Why? Well, because this one isn't comfortable anymore, right? We choose a job, and we say, I don't know, this job's not working out for me anymore because I'm just tired of this commute, right? It's not comfortable anymore, right? As we progress through life, we start to realize that maybe the visions of greatness are easily sort of pushed aside for rather just be comfortable, you know, like rather just have a quiet little spot and be left alone and have my kids grow up healthy and, right, like comfort, right? I mean, it's a normal thing, isn't it? So many of us, we find that our lives ultimately are oriented or geared around comfort and being comfortable. Think about the decisions you make. Think about the anxieties you have. They're because you're not comfortable. And something would change that to make you, what, a little more comfortable, right? Think, just take a minute and think about that. Comfort is a really significant driver of our lives. And really, for most of us, we orient our lives around our own comfort. Okay? What we are going to look at today is a man by the name of Enoch. A man whose life was oriented around something different than his own comfort. Let's look in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to God. Enoch's life was oriented, was designed around pleasing God. Enoch walked by faith, and his life pleased God. Now, you get a little glimpse of what we'll look at in just a few minutes here, but the story of Enoch is he was a man 7 generations from Adam, so going back almost, 4,000 or 5,000 years maybe. And Enoch was an individual who was very unique in his generation. His great-grandson was Noah. And so as you know from your Bible knowledge, Enoch lived in a wicked generation. Enoch was a man who, it says in Genesis chapter 5, he walked with God. Enoch was someone whose entire life was geared towards his faith in God and walking with God and pleasing God. And one day, Enoch, he decided to go for a walk with God, and God took him to heaven. God took him. And it says that he was in Hebrews here, it uses the word translated, right? But he was still alive, taken directly to heaven. And Enoch was that close to God. I've heard it said before that Enoch went for a walk with God, and they had gone so far that God looked at Enoch and said, "You know, it's getting nighttime, Enoch. It's probably time for you to start heading home." And Enoch said, "Well, I don't know, God. I'm closer to your house at this point than I am mine." And God said, "Oh, okay, why don't you come with me?" Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. The end of verse 5 there, I think, gives to you the driving force in Enoch's life. He pleased God. Now, pleasing God and you know, pleasing one another isn't normally an accident, is it? You don't just stumble into this, do you? Now, pleasing God is a conscious act of the will. It is a course that you set in your life. And it determines ultimately all of your life's decisions. Pleasing God. Enoch's life was totally geared around pleasing God. And today I want to give you some instruction from God's word on how to live a life pleasing to God. How to live a life pleasing to God. And we start right where we are in verse number 6. In verse number 6, and we get the first clue here, very first words. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And so the first, you know, real key here, and the first thing that we see about Enoch, and the first thing that we learn about pleasing God, is obviously it has to start with faith. It has to start at a place of faith. It says that he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All about faith. That first phrase there, it says, it is impossible to please him. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That word impossible, I want you to let that sink in for a minute. It is impossible. It means there is no chance of it. You are never, ever, ever going to please God unless you come to him in faith. Romans 8:8 says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Right? You have flesh or faith. Those that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. They cannot come to God. You know, it's interesting that here you don't see the words like, "My works will lead me to God." Right? It's faith. It's not works. It's not my words. It's not my good deeds. It's not my religion. It's not my church attendance. It's not my tithing to my church. It's not my taking care of my family. It's not me working hard. It's not me being a good guy. It's not me doing my best. Right? It's none of those things. It doesn't say any of those things, does it? It says, without faith. It is only by faith. You know, in this day and age, we are surrounded by people with a very real God consciousness, a very real awareness of God, and yet a total dismissal of his way to get to him. Many, many people sincerely are trying their hardest. They're trying to do good deeds. They're trying to follow their religion. And here we have, in literally black and white, simple instruction that says, by faith, by faith. Today you might be sitting here saying, "You know, when I get to heaven, it's going to work out. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to talk to God, and he's going to look at my life, and he's going to see that I wasn't such a bad person, and it's going to be okay." Is that what this verse says? If you're here today and you're thinking that, do you know more than God? Are you going to go to heaven and instruct God? Is that your plan? To tell God, like, I know that's what you wrote in your word, but I actually was thinking that maybe there was some way we could work this out. Is that what you will say to the face of God? You won't, will you? And what will God's answer be? Say, I told you without faith it is impossible to please me. Depart from me. Without faith it is impossible. And then we see also the positive, right, of this idea. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. John 3:16, whosoever believeth, it's by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. It is all of faith. It is none of works. You know what really sticks in our heart here? What really gets to us is that we love to be independent. As humans, as New Hampshireites, as hill people, hillians, I don't know. Whatever that's called, right? We love to be independent, don't we? It really, really hurts us to ask for help. It just doesn't. I figured out how to live my whole life. I figured out how to you know, make sure I had enough money. I figured out how to do this. I figured out how to do that. And I've built for myself a comfortable life. I've done everything I needed to do, right? Why am I deaf? Am I going to suddenly need God? I want to encourage you here. It's just pride. It's just pride. And all of your life, you've needed God. Whether you were aware of it or not, you were dependent upon God. The very life, very breath in your lungs is from God. The beating of your heart is from God. All of it is from God. You've been dependent upon God your whole life, whether you acknowledge it or not. And in death, even more will you be dependent upon God. Because your soul is going to one of two places. There is no middle ground. There is no delay. There is no just poof, you cease to exist. It's not. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You will stand before a holy God and you will give an account. And in that moment, will your account be, I just didn't think I needed you? Don't let pride stand in the way of faith. It's so simple. Faith. Believe. You know, this faith is also the basis, right, of your eternity. It's what you will be ultimately judged on. It says here that it is impossible to come any other way. Let's keep going. Verse 6, he says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He that cometh to God. So you start by saying, okay, I have faith in God. Now I'm going to come to God. And it says you must believe that he is. Does this phrase leave you sort of hanging? It kind of does for me. When I was studying, I was wondering if this was just a Andrew Hemingway thing or if this was a real thing. And it's just like, is this just me that feels this way? Or is there, you know, it just sort of leaves you hanging, doesn't it? Must believe that he is. Isn't your question, he is what? Don't you kind of wonder, like, he is what? And the simple answer is, you must believe that he is who he says he is. You must believe that he is who he says he is. He is God alone, Creator, Jehovah, Savior. And all men must approach Him believing He is who He says He is. Now, in our world today, there are lots of ideas about God, aren't there? Lots of different visions of who He is. He's, you know, some form of a Santa Claus, or He's some vicious dictator, or, you know, any number of things in between, right? There's all sorts of ideas about who God is. Is He the crosswalk guard waiting for you to step out of line and hit you with a club? Or is He the benevolent Father who overlooks all of our sins and indiscretions? Well, there's lots of ideas, right, about who God is, isn't there? And there's lots of people who believe in those ideas of who God is. Are they getting to God? They're not, are they? You must believe He is who He says He is. We must believe that. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Obviously, you know that Pastor is going through a series in Romans and starting with Romans 1. And just last week, he covered this verse. And Romans 1 details to us that God has revealed Himself in man. He's revealed Himself in nature. He's revealed Himself in our conscience. All of that leaves man without an excuse. Look at verse 20, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Meaning the invisible, the spiritual, God is seen in creation. He's seen in the visible things around us. God's creation, both of man and of nature, declare His reality, declare who He is. Look what it says, being understood by the things that are made, meaning His creation gives us understanding of who He is. And all men, every person, is A, created, and therefore can see from their own selves, their own likeness, right? We're made in the image of God. They are receiving knowledge of God. They see in the creation and the world around them. They see the knowledge of God and collect the knowledge of God. And it says that they are even that they are made even His eternal power and Godhead. And look at this, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Man must come to God and believe that God is who He says He is. And if you do not, you are without excuse. Think about that. Why would you need an excuse? Why would you need an excuse? When do you need excuses? When you're in trouble, right? When you're in trouble. My mother will tell you, I'm the very best excuse maker that has ever lived. I grew up with two sisters and a brother, and they always made for great material for my excuses. All right? You only need an excuse when you're in trouble. So here in Romans, he's saying all men will be without an excuse. Why? Because they're standing before God. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. He'll say to you, you spent your life on earth. Did you not see my creation? Did you not see the beautiful sky? Did you see the stars that I hung in space? Did you see even the makeup of an individual maple leaf? Did you see how unique every snowflake was? What about your body? You lived in your body. How amazing is your creation? Did you think that just happened? And say, no. And what will you say? You'll say, no, I knew there was a God. I just thought there might be some other way. I just was trying to figure it out. I didn't know, right? And he's going to say, you're without excuse. There are no more excuses that you can offer because you are in trouble. You're in real trouble. This is what God will say. You must believe that He is. And then go back to Hebrews 11:6, at the very end there, he says, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And first, you know, He is a rewarder. What rewards do you receive for for pursuing or for seeking God. You believe that he exists, and you come to him in faith, and you believe that he is who he says he is. You take him at his word. You are believing in his power. What are the rewards that come along with that? Well, first and foremost, right, obviously, is our salvation, isn't it? You get eternal life. You get moved from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. Isn't that reward enough? Isn't that reward enough? You also have life more abundant today, don't you? You have life more abundant today. When Connors was saved here just a few weeks ago, I was talking to him the next morning about it. And he said, you know, as soon as I stood up from my prayer, I felt like I was on cloud nine. And he said, I still had all the troubles that I started with, but for some reason they seemed lighter to me. That's how he described it. Right? It's life more abundant. You have a hope in this life. You have a hope. Paul says, without that hope, what? I'm most miserable. Do you understand that our world is utterly miserable? I mean, I'm sure you've noticed that lately. Right? Simple looking around makes you realize this is pretty miserable. This is pretty miserable. And what do they have? They've got no hope. There is no next step. There is no tomorrow for them. How do I muddle through this? Right? We have life more abundant. We are made a child of God. We have become, if we're a child, we've become joint heirs with God, with Christ. And what has God promised to Christ? Everything. We're joint heirs with Christ. You've been made the child of a king. You are in line to inherit that which the king leaves to you. Isn't that amazing? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here are all of my rewards. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? By faith. By faith. By faith. And then it says, those that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. This phrase, seek him, seeking the Lord in various forms, is used over 189 times in Scripture. It is a significant theme in Scripture, following and seeking him. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. 2 Chronicles 15:12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Psalm 34:10. The lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 40:16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 105:3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Seeking the Lord with all of your heart. He says, diligently, diligently seeking him. Many of us in our Christian walk, many of us in our faith, really, after our salvation, became passive bystanders. Right? Or at some point in your Christian walk, your gears were shifted from drive into neutral. And you said, well, God, from here, you're going to have to just push me. If I'm going anywhere, you're going to have to, just going to have to push. Is that what this verse describes by diligently seeking him? Is this a one-sided proposition? Many of you today are in neutral. You've put it in neutral. Just coasting. You're saved, definitely saved. You're doing right. You're in church on Sunday morning, probably tithed. But your relationship with God is totally stagnant. It's neutral. He will meet you, but you've got to start moving towards Him. You've got to put it in drive. Many of you today are in neutral, and it's time we put it in drive. This word in the Greek is pronounced exitio, and it's the word investigate. You are to spend your life investigating God, seeking Him, diligently seeking Him. If you're here today and you're 80 years old, you say, you know what, I've spent a lot of time seeking Him. My encouragement to you is don't let up. Don't stop now. Don't get tired. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop now. All right? Those of you in the middle of your life, you say, oh, I've got the kids out of my house, and now it's time for me to be me. I get to be what? Comfortable. Right? Wrong. Seek Him. Diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. It's the heartbeat of your life. Every moment you should be seeking Him, drawing closer to Him. Listen, if you're a child here this morning, you don't even know the blessing it is to be in a place where you can hear the Word of God. It is an amazing, tremendous, eternity-altering blessing for you. And no matter your age, you can diligently seek Him. Seek Him. There isn't really anything else that you really need to worry about in your life. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a lawyer. It doesn't matter if you're a great nurse or a wonderful architect. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. These things don't matter. The world tells you they matter. They don't matter. They don't matter. Who cares? Are you seeking Him? Are you seeking Him? Are you diligently seeking God? Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God, and it was a life of faith. It was a life of faith. What a great example he is. But we know, right, from James, that faith without works is what? Answer me. Dead. Faith without works is dead. So if Enoch was a great man of faith, then Enoch must also have had great what? Works of faith, right? All right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to see a little bit of his life here. Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. This was a 300-year walk with God. Can you even imagine? 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. What do we see? What do we know about Enoch? One, Enoch was pretty old, even though he was like young compared to the people of his generation, right? His son Methuselah lived to 900 something years old. So he was still a spring chicken here, 365. But Enoch, what do we see twice about him? What is God's eulogy on his life? What is it? Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. It's twice. It says it twice. How does God describe Enoch? He says, Enoch walked with God. Now, in the Hebrew here, it's translated walked with God. In the Greek there, it's translated pleased God. It's the same words. It's literally the same words. The Hebrew writer quotes the Septuagint. Here it's in the Hebrew. He walked with God. God's eulogy of Enoch's life is that he walked with God. What will be the eulogy of your life? What will it be? He had an amazing career. Will it be about your career? Will it be about your wealth? And he amassed great wealth. Will it be the accomplishments of your life? He won gold medals in 24 different Olympics. He was very old. No, it won't matter, right? What will be the eulogy of your life? Will it be that you walked with God? Will it be that you rejected God? Will it be that you tried to do it your own way? Or will it be that you came in faith and you walked with God? His eulogy here was he walked with God. Joshua 22:5 says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. Keep his commandments and cleave unto him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's it, right? What is the whole duty of man? Fear God, keep his commandments. He walked with God. Our walk is the makeup of our lives. To kind of see a little bit of this, just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. This is definitely the walk chapter, as you will see. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 2, we are commanded to what? Walk in love. Walk in love. A walk that is pleasing to God, a walk that is with God, is a walk that is in love. This means that your life is characterized, is known by love. Right? It's known by love. Those around you should be able to say, he is walking in love. Right? He is someone that loves people. You ever heard that phrase before? Boy, that guy, he just loves people. That's someone who's walking in love. Okay? That is what your life should be made of. That's what you should be known for. Many of us, oh, I'm going to laugh when I say this. I'm pre-laughing about my own comment, okay? Many of us, all of us truly, have at some point or another said, I just hate people. I just don't like people, right? I feel this way very strongly after a long Saturday of shopping with my wife. I go, I just don't like people, okay? Right, we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? For sure. But a life that is characterized by love is very different than that, isn't it? What does a walk in love look like? Well, that's a whole other sermon or series of sermons. But your life should be one of love. It should demonstrate love. Look at verse number 8. He says, walk in light. Walk as children of light. What is this light? We know from 1 John, light here is holiness. It's righteousness. It's walking in the guidance of the Word of God, isn't it? Walking in light. Your life should be marked by this. You should not be marked by wickedness or sinfulness or wrong talking or wrong living, right? That's not walking in light. You should be walking in light. Your life should demonstrate this. And then look at verse 15. It says, "See ye then walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It is a walk in wisdom. It's wisdom. And where do we gain wisdom? In the Word of God. The Word of God. We gain wisdom and we walk in it. right? We walk in it. Our walk, Enoch's walk, was one of love. He walked in light. He walked in wisdom. These things should characterize our life. If you have the opportunity, you should type into Google verses that have to do with the Christian walk. And you will get a lot of verses where in the New Testament specifically, we are instructed in how to walk. We are to have a worthy walk, right? A walk, it goes on and on. One of mercy, one of peace. These things should be characteristics of your life. This is what Enoch did. And then I want to close here with also, not only did Enoch have works of faith, but Enoch also had words of faith. Turn with me to Jude. Jude chapter 14, right before the book of Revelation. Jude verse 14. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. You get a real theme there, huh? Ungodly. Now listen, Enoch says he prophesied. What does it mean to prophesy? Means to speak God's words, right? Declare God's words to the world, right? To others. He was a preacher. He was preaching. He was saying to them. But what's interesting, remember what I said to you earlier, I gave you a little clue. He was the great-grandfather of Noah. And what happened with Noah? Well, the world was decimated by the flood, right? The entire generation was evil before him. Isn't it interesting that within two generations here, Enoch isn't declaring the coming flood, is he? What is he prophesying about? What does he say? He says, the Lord will return with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch is declaring the return of the Lord. Right? That's still future for us. Isn't that amazing? Does that give you a glimpse into how close his walk was with God? That God would reveal to him even future plans? It wasn't even just like, hey, Enoch, I'm going to destroy the world in a flood. And Enoch declares to his generation, oh, there is great wickedness coming, right? There's great judgment that's going to come upon you. No, he was so far ahead, even before us, right? He's way out here into the future. Isn't that an amazing thing? But look, what does he do? He simply is revealing God's word to the world. Now, if you are someone who would say, yes, I believe in God, I believe he is who he says he is, I diligently seek him, then the proof is in your life, right? It's in your walk, but it's also in your words. It's in your declaration of your words to the world. He couldn't help it. He couldn't not communicate. Right? With someone that he had spent so much time with. They come out in his conversation. They come out in his communication with the world, right? That's a life of faith. That's a walk with God. You're using his words. You're saying things that he has said to you. Boy, when you get in your word, in his word in the morning, you're reading and you're praying and you're thinking and you're meditating and you're memorizing God's word. As you go about your day, what happens? Word comes out in you, doesn't it? It comes out in situations. You're talking to someone and his word comes out, doesn't it? When you're not doing those things, what happens? It doesn't come out, does it? It's just pretty simple, right? It's pretty obvious. And this is Enoch's life. He walked with God. Enoch pleased God. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, it starts with faith. It is the foundation of faith. And then it is a walk of faith. And then it is words of faith. I was reminded of the poem Footprints in the Sand of Time. And every good preacher ends his sermons with a poem. So I'd like to read that to you this morning. One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. And he whispered to me, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Do you want to live a life of faith? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want your life to be pleasing to God? This is how you do it. Enoch is a great, great example to us, and great encouragement.